John chapter number 4, verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I'm going to stop reading right there at verse number 14. If correctly read, that's verses 1 through 14 of John chapter 4. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask God's blessing on the reading. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, Lord, please. Thank you. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated and thank God for that prayer. Amen. Amen. Well, I know this is a familiar text. It gives us the case of Christ dealing with the Samaritan woman. I didn't read on into the part where that she obviously gets saved. I didn't get that far in the reading. I may return to it sometime in the future and deal with that. I don't intend to tonight. Matter of fact, to be honest with you, tonight I intend on going back to the Proverbs and looking back at that fundamentals of friendship that we started a couple of weeks ago. I preached a message on Sunday morning about friendship and then on Sunday night about the fundamentals of friendship. And I mentioned that I had 10 points. I preached 5 of those. Lord willing, we'll look at those other 5 tonight, if the Lord will help me get that ready. But I want to look at just this first part of our Lord's dealing with the woman at the well. And I'm going to title today's message, Quenching the Thirsty Soul. Quenching the Thirsty Soul. Now, I find it interesting that the preceding chapter, John chapter number 3, we find our Lord dealing with a man one-on-one about salvation. In this text, we find our Lord dealing with a woman, again, one-on-one, about salvation. It's not that our Lord is not interested in preaching to the crowds, but in salvation, it's a one-on-one situation. Amen. Again, not that groups of people can't come to Christ, not that groups of people cannot be saved, but they must approach Him as individuals. And they must come one at a time, if I could say that, individually for Himself, individually for herself. Now, also notice in comparing these two that Nicodemus was a religious Pharisee, where this woman is a sinner from Samaria. I'll say that I believe our Lord is approachable, whether it be male or female. Amen. Our Lord is approachable, whether it be religious Jew or rebellious Gentile. Amen. Our Lord is approachable because He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. In the case of Nicodemus, you'll notice that Jesus came, Nicodemus came seeking Jesus. But the woman at the well probably was surprised to find that Jesus came seeking her. Amen. And I believe that fulfills Scripture as well. The Bible says in Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. So we see, if you're seeking Christ, you can find Him. Amen. But also, our Lord, God said this in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse number 1. God said, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Isaiah's prophecy was to provoke Israel to jealousy. God had called Israel and Israel had rejected God. And so God said, all right, I'm going to call to a nation that's not called by my name. I'm going to be found by a nation that's not even seeking after God. Amen. Moses climbed that mountain to get the law of God, or the Ten Commandments that we call them. Moses climbed that mountain, and Israel, even to this day, are still attempting to climb the mountain, still attempting to do something that they can merit heaven with. God said, I'm going to go to a crowd that's not even doing anything trying to merit heaven, provoking them to jealousy. Amen. People that were not called by His name. So we see in our text here that Jesus had been preaching to the Jews. He's been in Jerusalem, the capital city of Judaism. He's been in Judea, it said. Look at verse number 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. And He must needs go through Samaria. Amen. So, again, just like Isaiah said, God's going to leave Israel. It wasn't a permanent leaving. It was a temporary leaving. He would return to Israel. He would deal with Israel. Amen. But He said, I'm going to reach out to a nation that's not even a nation. I'm going to reach out to sinners that's not even a nation, not even called by my name. By the way, Israel has the name of God in it. The E-L is God. Israel is a prince with God. Amen. Amen. And so He said, I'm going to call out to a nation that doesn't even have me in their name right now. Well, in this text, Jesus left Israel, you might say. He left Jerusalem. He left Judea. He's headed back to Galilee, Galilee of the nations, Galilee of the Gentiles, Galilee again, and He's going through Samaria. There's this symbolic sign of He's come to His own, and His own received Him not, but to as many as would receive Him, we'll say it that way. Amen. To them gave He power to become the sons of God. So He left Judea, left Jerusalem then, but again, it was not a permanent leaving, but a temporary leaving that He might go on and reach out to others, but He would return and deal with Israel again. Today and the day we're living in, God has, in effect, left off from Israel. He's not dealing with Israelites in particular. He's dealing, thank God, with Gentiles. He's working in the whosoever will realm. Amen. And I'm glad that He has and that He is. But there's a temporary leaving of Israel, but He will return and even one day sit on the throne of David, His father. Amen. And reign from Jerusalem. I'm glad that is so. Amen. But right now, He's dealing with those that will come to Him on a whosoever will basis. For Jesus to go back to Judea, I read that there was three main avenues that He could have traveled back. Some people read verse 4, and He must needs go through Samaria. I mean, that's the only way He could go. But that's not true. You know that. You don't have to go through any one town to get to another town. There's ways around those places. Our Lord did not have to go through Samaria as far as geographically speaking. And I read William Taylor said this. He mentioned three ways. He said, one, cross the Jordan not far from Galilee, from One crossed Jordan not far from Jericho, went northward on its eastern side through Perea, recrossing the river a little to the south of the Sea of Galilee. So that was one route he could have took, left, went across Jordan, came back, went back across Jordan. He could have done that. He said another lay along the coast of the Mediterranean and thence passed through the valley of Esdaelon. But the third and the most direct route was by the way of Shechem through the country of the Samaritans. And so that's the most direct way. I'm glad our Lord doesn't skirt the issue.
Amen.
Amen. In dealing with sinners, our Lord does not, as we say, beat around the bush. Our Lord does not skirt the issue. Our Lord is direct in what He says. Amen. Ye must be born again. That's pretty direct. Amen. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. That's pretty direct. Our Lord is direct when it comes to salvation. And so, I don't think it amazing that our Lord took the most direct route. But I do believe there was something impressing Him that He must needs go through Samaria. I believe He was being led of the Spirit, just as He was in Matthew chapter number 4, and in Luke chapter number 4, when He was led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. I believe in John chapter 4, He is led of the Spirit of God into this wilderness of sin, this area of Samaria, where these half-breeds, where these outcasts lived. He was not forced to go that way, but He was led by the Spirit of God to go that way. Amen. Being the Savior, seeking to save that which was lost, He obligated Himself that He might pass that way. Amen. Now, I mentioned earlier that Nicodemus came seeking Christ. But in this case, Christ is seeking the Samaritan woman. Amen. Amen. He's seeking this woman. Nicodemus was a religious searcher. He was looking at how he could enter into the kingdom of God. This woman does not seem to have put much thought into her spiritual life. Boy, I think about that in churches all across our land today. There are people sitting under the sound of the gospel that have not put much thought into their spiritual life. Now, they put a lot of thought into their dating life. They put a lot of thought into their financial life. They put a lot of thought into their business life. They put a lot of thought into their fun, pleasure life. But they've not put much thought into their spiritual life. But in this case, our Lord was taking thought for this woman. Our Lord was interested in her. I believe that's right. And so this woman, as I said, I don't see her as having taken much thought about the needs in her life. Matter of fact, she didn't bring up that issue. Christ brought up that issue. Amen. As He does with us. And I'm glad. Amen. And so I'll say perhaps there might be some of us in each of these categories present right here in the house of God today. Amen. Perhaps there's some in here you're seeking for fulfillment for your soul. I'm glad to point you to Christ as we sang the first song this morning. Christ is all I need. He's all you need. Amen. Christ has the answer for whatever your problem is. But maybe there's somebody here that you're not concerned. You're unconcerned. You're untroubled about your sin. You're untroubled about your soul. Therefore, you're not seeking Christ. I'm equally glad to inform you that He is seeking to save that which is lost. He is seeking sinners. And He can quench your thirst as well. Amen. Now, having said that, I want to look at these verses. And since I gave a little bit of a run in verses 1 through 4, I will begin with verse number 5 and look at these just verse by verse. I don't have points like 1, 2, 3, 4, but I just look at these verses. So first of all, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. They say that this area of Samaria, Sychar, Shechem was the country's name in the past, but this area now of Samaria called Sychar was a beautiful location. Very beautiful. Matter of fact, I read where one writer in the 1800s that had toured the land and wrote descriptions of the land said it was the most beautiful. And then he stopped and said, perhaps the only beautiful piece of ground in all of Palestine. The most beautiful. Then he said, perhaps the only beautiful piece of ground in all of Samaria. Or he called it Palestine. I thought about that. Here's a land that has physical beauty, but our Lord and our story doesn't say much about the physical beauty. Our Lord was not caught up in the physical beauty. Our Lord was not entranced by the physical beauty. Amen. Perhaps this woman was a beautiful woman. She'd had five husbands. I doubt she looked like somebody had been hit by a freight train. Apparently, she knew how to either she had natural beauty or she knew how to buy it, where to buy it, and put it on. Amen. But our Lord was not entranced with her beauty. He was not caught up in her beauty. Amen. Physical being is not what is important to our Lord, and we see it in this case brought out very well. But not only that, here's this land, not only a beautiful land, it's got historical value. I mean, this is a piece of, Jacob dug a well there. Amen. Some say that Abraham actually dug that well when he first left Ur of the Chaldees and came into that. Or actually when he went down into Egypt and then came back, that Abraham dug that well there. Then Jacob came along and unstopped the well, dug it deeper, got better water out of the well. But Jacob thought so much of that land that when he's leaving it to his children, he left that probably best piece of ground to his favorite son. The one that he wanted to have a double portion. Amen. The one that was not the firstborn, but he got the birthright of the firstborn. Amen. Jacob left that beautiful piece of land, parcel of land, to his most favorite son. But our Lord wasn't caught up in all the historic account of that situation. Amen. I'll say our Lord was focused on the spiritual need of this woman coming to the well at this time. Amen. I'll say, I thank the Lord for our beautiful church. I believe it is beautiful. I believe the church ought to be beautiful. I believe we ought to do our best to keep it clean and nice. And amen. And I think there, it's good to do things to beautify and help the house of God. We're not to worship the building. Amen. But at the same time, we're not to mistreat the building. It is a place where we come to meet with God. It is dedicated, set aside for that. Amen. Amen. And so I thank God for the beauty of the building, but that's not why we're here this morning. Amen. I thank God for the history of this building, or the history of this gathering. I won't just say this building, because they've been in other buildings in the past. But I thank God for the history that is here. But again, that's not the focus. That's not why you're here. That's not why the Lord's here. The focus is that there's a well here, thank God. And there's a Savior here, thank God, that is willing to help sinners if they'll only converse with Him. Amen. That's the important thing, is there is a well, amen, for the thirsty soul. There is water for the thirsty soul. And there's a man waiting for the thirsty soul. Amen. You know what you call when somebody comes to your table and asks what you want to drink? You call him your waiter. Isn't that right? He's your waiter. Our Lord said to this woman, He asked her for water. Give me to drink. Then He said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it was that saith unto thee, give me to drink. He said, thou wouldest have asked of Him. In other words, I would have given thee living water. He said, I would be your waiter. I'd wait on you. By the way, He was waiting on her at the well. Amen. Amen. Thank God for the Lord, amen, that would do that. Well, Jesus, the Bible says here in our text, verse number six, He was wearied with His journey. You see that right in the middle of verse number six? Now Jacob's well was there. Thank God it was. Jesus, thank God He was there. Therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well. Well, that shows His humanity. He's weary. He's tired. But I believe more than that. I believe that it also shows His divinity. Here's what I believe. I believe that part of His weariness was a spiritual weariness. I think He was weary with the fact that He'd come to His own, and His own received Him not. The Scripture right before that said, well, you know the Scriptures, John 1, 2, and 3, and how that Jesus was baptized with John. Apparently he stayed after that first Passover. He stayed there around Jerusalem for 6 months. And you can see that time frame in there. But then he hears about how that the Pharisees get all upset and stirred up that Jesus is making more disciples and baptizing more people than John the Baptist is. They get upset about that. Pharisees always stirring up trouble. You know that didn't make the Lord glad. It made Him sad. And it wearied Him in His journey. Amen. It tired Him. But then you've got a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, that cannot see elementary things about salvation. He cannot see the simplest things about being born again. You know that had to weary our Lord as well. Amen. It wearied Him. He's weary, not just His flesh, but His heart was heavy. Amen. But rather than dwelling on His need, He approaches this woman at the well. Look at verse 7 and 8 now. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For His disciples were going away unto the city to buy meat. Now this time of drawing water, she came, verse 7 says, but it was not the regular, the normal time to draw water. Verse 6 says it was about the sixth hour. That means it was about noon. It's about noon. That's the hottest time of the day. Well, that's a good time to get water, only that's not a good time to be toting water. You ought to have already got your water. Amen. Either done it in the morning when it's cool, or in the evening when the clouds have come over a little bit, or the shade has come over a little bit. That's when most people would get their water. So this was not the normal time to get water. It was actually the hottest time of the day. Amen. Perhaps, I've heard it said, you have too, she probably came at that time to miss the crowd. More than likely, she didn't want to see anybody. She was probably ashamed of what she'd done, where she'd been, and all the fellows she'd been with. She's probably ashamed of that. Pretty common knowledge what she was. She probably was ashamed of her own reputation. So she comes at this unusual time of the day. She knew who she was. And she knew what she'd done with her life. But here she comes, and there on that well that day sits a stranger. A man that she doesn't know. So more than likely she would suspect he doesn't know her. Amen. Perhaps she thought if she'd just keep her head low, mind her own business, he wouldn't notice her. But in reality, he took notice of her sometime before. Amen. Not only did she know who she was, and she knew what she had done, he knew who she was, and he knew what she had done. Amen. He knew all about her as she was about to find out. Amen. He was not going to let her pass without a conversation. Amen. I'll say this to you this morning. If you're here and unsaved, you might think if you just keep your head down, don't make any disturbance, you can get in and out and nobody take notice. But I'm going to inform you there's a Savior sitting by the well that has already taken notice. Amen. Amen. Jesus is here. He knows all about you. He knows all about your need. And He, by the way, is interested in striking up a conversation with you. He's interested in speaking to you. Amen. I'm glad that is true. I ask the question, will you strike up a conversation with Him? If you will, you'll never regret it. Amen. You'll never regret it. Notice that when our Lord struck up this conversation, He didn't do it in the same way that He did with Nicodemus. In Nicodemus' case, He just approached him abruptly and said, ye must be born again. He didn't approach her that way. No. Here He starts out not with a command, not with a denouncement. By the way, why? Because Nicodemus knew the law, and the law condemns. And you got to be condemned by the law. But Nicodemus didn't feel condemned by the law. Nicodemus thought keeping the law probably made him a pretty good feller. And so our Lord had to use the law as the law's meant to be used to bring him down a few notches. Amen. And so our Lord had to say to him, Nicodemus, no matter how high you think you are, no matter the pinnacle you think you're standing on, ye, all of you, must be born again.
Amen.
Pull him down his level. Here's a woman already at the bottom. She don't need to be driven down even lower. She needs somebody to offer her a helping hand. Amen. And so our Lord does not start out with a command or a denouncement. Rather, He starts out asking her a favor.
Right.
Will you do something for me? He asked her for water. Give me to drink. She could do that. I mean, that's what she came for. She came to draw water. She probably, well, we know she had a bucket, because later on it says she left her bucket at the well. Amen. So that was something she could do. Do you know a lot of times if you want to help somebody, sometimes they won't let you help them unless you let them help you. Amen. Our Lord asked her for water, which was something she could do. He asked her for a favor, and He asked her for a drink of water. But when He asked her for that drink of water, you might say that was a loaded question. Because He's going to turn that thing around to a spiritual realm. Amen. Just like He talked about the natural birth versus the spiritual birth. Here He's going to talk about natural water versus spiritual water. Look at verse number 9. Look at her response. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I wonder if this woman was surprised that Jesus spoke to her so kindly. I wonder if this woman was flattered that Jesus, whom she recognized as a Jew, would stoop so low as to ask a favor of a Samaritan. Amen. She recognized Jesus as a Jew. She recognized the way the Jews had been acting. The Jews exhibited moral superiority. The Jews exhibited religious superiority over the people of Samaria. Amen. All she knew about this man was that he was a lowly Jew. But he is much more than a lowly Jew. And he was stooping a lot lower than she realized to be speaking to her. Amen. Amen. More than just a Jew stooping down to ask her for water. Here's the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, stooping to the point that He would allow Himself to have a need, that He'd allow Himself to get thirsty, that He'd allow a sinful woman to offer Him a cup of cold water. Amen.
Amen.
Man, that's stooping low. Thank God for Jesus being willing. Amen. To step down from that high, exalted point of glory. Amen. To step down to this place called earth, that we too might come into contact with the Savior. Amen. He was condescending to speak to a lowly Samaritan sinner woman. Amen. Amen. I say this, again addressing sinners that may be in the house or may be listening. Friend, Jesus does not have to speak to you. He does not have to speak to you today. He does not have to speak to you ever again. Amen. If He does choose to speak to you today, you'd do well to listen. If He does choose to speak to you today, you'd do well to strike up a conversation. Amen. If He speaks to your heart, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation. Hearken unto the Lord. Turn to the Lord. He's your only hope of salvation and eternal life. Amen. But I say this woman may have been surprised and flattered that Jesus spoke to her, but we don't know that for sure. That's conjecture. I thought about this last night. I don't think I'd ever thought in these lines before. I've always looked at it just in that line, that maybe she is flattered. What about this? What about if she's looking at Him and she's saying cynically, if she's saying sarcastically, what are you doing? You must really be thirsty. You must really be desperate, you being a Jew, to talk to the likes of me. Amen. She's accused. That's the way I got to think. Maybe she's looking at Him scornfully, speaking with intended sarcasm. Boy, you must be desperate. You must really be thirsty to ask me for water. Look at what our Lord, how He answered her in verse number 10. I've quoted this a few times already. Jesus answered and said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water." Jesus did not respond with racial indignation. Amen. He didn't address the Jew-Gentile issue. He didn't address the Jew-Samaritan issue. He didn't speak out with moral outrage. "How dare you talk to me like that?" He didn't speak out with that. Rather, He took the slight like He was wont to do. And He spoke with mercy like He was wont to do. Amen. Instead of retorting that He was not desperate, He tried to let her see that she was desperate. He tried to get her to see that she had a need of desperate. By the way, here's what He could have. We sing that song and we say it sometimes. He could have called 10,000 angels. Talk about taking them off the cross. One angel could have brought Him water. He very easily could have commanded the angels of heaven to meet His needs. That's what they came to do, to minister unto His needs. Amen. He could have easily commanded that, but He didn't do that. He didn't tell them that. Amen. He kept that same idea there. In other words, it's as if He said to her, "I can see through your crusty, hardened exterior. I can see beyond your cynicism. I see beyond your sarcasm. I know what's in your heart. You are desperately in need of spiritual water. You're thirsty, but you've denied that thirst. You're looking for satisfaction everywhere else in the wrong places." Amen. Our Lord was letting her know, even though she hadn't seen that yet, He could see what was really her need. Amen. Amen. It's as if He's saying, if you would honestly recognize how desperate you are, you would ask me and I'd give you living water for your soul. Amen. I do believe this. I believe that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. I believe that He especially is interested in desperate sinners. I've said it again and again. I believe it's true. If salvation is a take it or leave it proposal, you won't get it. It's got to be a desperation. Amen. With this statement that our Lord makes in verse number 10, He moves the conversation from physical water to spiritual water. Amen. To spiritual life. It's living water. The idea of living water. This would be, in a sense, dead water because it's in a cup. It's contained water. It's not flowing water. Water fountain is living water. It's flowing water. You drink this, after a while it'll stop. And you'll be thirsty again. You drink from that, and as long as you hold the button down, and as long as we pay the water bill, water's going to keep flowing. Right? Our Lord's saying, in this spiritual realm, you can't contain, you can't hold all of His spiritual life. It's a life that reaches beyond your life. It's a life that reaches beyond your container. Amen. It actually even reaches beyond time. Time cannot contain the life that Christ has given. It is eternal life on both ends. Amen. It reaches and reaches and reaches and reaches. And so He has moved the dialogue from that of confrontation and from that of resistance to a place of inquiry to get her to thinking and wondering, what is this man talking about? Who is this fella that I've run up against? Now look at verse number 11 and 12. "The woman saith unto him, Sir," and she's observing, she's an observant woman, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou all that living water?" So she's inquiring. She's asking. Verse 12. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" Is he greater than Jacob? "Which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle." You see, she notices that Jesus has no rope. He has no bucket to draw the water with. Amen. So she must conclude that He's not talking about water in that well. He's talking about some kind of water from within Him that must come from within Him that he could give to her, that she could have within her. Amen. So she realizes the well is deep, but he's talking about something deeper. Amen. She realizes that he must be more than meets the eye. Amen and amen. She realizes this man must be greater than our father Jacob. They esteemed Jacob in high esteem. Amen. They esteemed Jacob as a great man. And so it prompts her to realize he's talking about more than meets the eye. So she asks about his greatness. Amen. If you want to know, is it possible for sinners to be saved? Quit focusing on how big a sinner you are and start asking about the greatness of the Savior.
Amen.
Stop wondering, how could he love me after all I've done? And just look at how could he love anybody? Great as he is, he can love anybody. Amen. And he does love people by his grace. Amen. So she starts asking about his greatness. Look at verse 13 and 14. Now I'll close with these verses. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water, talking about physical water now, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. In answer to her question, Christ addresses both spiritual or physical water, physical thirst, and spiritual water and spiritual thirst. He speaks about how physical water quenches thirst. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing. If I were to take a poll, I'd almost guarantee you the majority of people in here this morning, since I've been talking so much about water, are thirsty. Amen. More than likely you're thirsty because we're talking about water. And your mind knows, deep down you know, how water quenches thirst. Amen. I'm thankful for him bringing us water. Amen. The Bible says if they bring that water, even in the name of a disciple, they'll not lose their reward. I'm thankful for the water. It's good water. It's good water. I'm talking about that water, and I'm behaving in a manner to hopefully make you thirsty. But I'm interested in something better than that. I want to talk to you about some water and try to get you to recognize a thirst a lot more important than a physical thirst. A need that, matter of fact, you can try every so-called water fountain in the world. You can try every dispenser. It doesn't matter what kind of liquid it is or what kind of what form it might come in, liquid or pill or person. You can try any kind of form you want for satisfaction. I'm going to tell you, you'll never find that which satisfies the soul until you come to Jesus. Amen. But He can satisfy the thirsty soul. He's water. He has water. It is spiritual life that comes from Him. Spiritual life. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God, what is the gift of God? I read several commentators. Some of them say, well, he's talking about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the gift of God. The Holy Ghost brings you, and thank God for the Holy Ghost. You can't get saved without Him. He's got to convict you. He's got to draw you, amen, for you to be saved. But I don't think that's the gift of God he's talking about. Some people say, well, he's talking about eternal life. That's the gift of God. We can go to Romans and realize that. But in the context of the Scripture we're looking at, he just got through talking to Nicodemus. And he talked to Nicodemus about the gift of God. He said, for God so loved the world that He gave. What was the gift that He gave? His only begotten Son. That's the gift of God. And that's where eternal life comes in.
Amen.
Amen. You're not just trusting that Jesus is a good Jew. You're not just trusting that Jesus is a good man. You're not just trusting that Jesus is a good teacher. You're not just trusting that Jesus could do good things. Oh no, if you're going to be saved, you've got to recognize He is the Son of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. He has all the Godhead embodied within Him. The fullness of God. Amen. Embodied in Him. And I ask this question today, is He sitting by your well? Do you crave, do you thirst for eternal life? Do you have a desire for God? Is He speaking to you today? If He is, Talk with Him. Let's stand to our feet. Talk it over with Him. Tell Him the truth. Tell Him your troubles. Trust Him to meet your need. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for the Word of God that we've studied this morning. It's blessed our soul. I think about that woman and I can't help but get a little tickled at it when she said, "Art Thou greater than our father Jacob?" Lord, You're greater than any man that's ever lived. You're the best there is. Lord, You're so great and so good. We're thankful for that. But Lord, the fact that You would stoop so low as to talk to somebody like me, that You would be interested so much in saving a sinner that You'd show up on a Sunday morning. This woman came to the well. No doubt it's just a routine going to the well. There's people here, it's just routine that they go to church. It's just routine that they turn on the radio. It's just routine that they're happening to hear this message this morning. But it's not routine for You. You made an appointment to be at that well at that time to deal with that woman. Lord, I believe You've made an appointment today at this time to deal with some sinner. I pray, dear God, they'd call on You before it is too late. I pray, dear God, Your work would be accomplished and You would receive glory for it. Lord, I pray, deal with sinners, draw them to Christ. Help the saint not to give up, but to keep trusting You to meet the need. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. While we sing, if the Lord spoke to you, would you come and obey the Lord? 100%.